For we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your word is truth. We thank you for the gospel lesson where you teach us that we are going to always have weeds in our lives and in the world that we live in. There's always going to be turmoil and trouble. There's always going to be suffering. But Lord, you tell us that we have hope. And when we feel like our hope is fading away, you offer us the promise that by your Spirit that is within us, as your chosen people, as your children, that you will intercede on our behalf. That you will give us the power and strength in our times of weakness to know that you are in control, that you have a plan, and that you will sustain us to the end. Lord, bless us now as we hear these words of St. Paul as he spoke first to the Roman church, but then to us, that we would be strengthened in our faith and understand what it means to be children of God. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts, be pleasing in your sight, dear Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Some of you are freezing out there. I can see that. And I'm not. All right. Well, we've been working through Romans. I don't know if you know this because this is the system that we have of being passed down these passages. And in this particular time of the year, in this teaching time of Pentecost, we're working through Romans. And Romans, as Martin Luther put it, was a book that he wanted everyone to read, and he felt that this should be the start of our instruction as Christians. He thought it was the most important. Of course, it had a profound impact on his life, right? Remember that? And so we've been working on this chapter. That's why I called this sermon today Life in the Spirit, because this whole chapter 8, after we, remember we looked at Romans 7, where Paul said that he wanted to do things that he didn't do them. What he didn't want to do, he did. And what he wanted to do, he didn't do. Remember? The struggle with sin that he was having. And then he said, you know, what a wretched man am I, but glory be to God through Christ Jesus. And then he goes on to say, there's therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And then he goes through, as we heard last week, that we are to have not the mind that is ruled by the flesh, but the mind that is led by the Spirit, right? That we are to live this life in the Spirit, which looks different. I mean, it is something that looks different. And it was really interesting because I want to thank you, Chris, for sharing what you shared today. I don't know if anybody noticed, but I was led by the Spirit to look for a passage in Scripture that I have in my mind, but I didn't want to make, I wanted to make sure that I read it properly because I memorized it in an old version and I didn't want to say it, and I was looking for it, and for some reason I have been very reliant on my phone and on this thing called Google, that I've gotten really lazy, and in this new Bible I have underlined very little. I don't know why. I guess because my old Bible was hard to read because I underlined and highlighted so much that it was hard to read sometimes, and so especially as my eyes get worse, I can't see it very well. So I had to go to my phone, and what I looked up was 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Anybody know what that is? It says, "But in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect, have a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame." But this, what I remembered was the fact that we were to make a defense, that it was the expectation of St. Peter, consistent with what St. Paul is saying here, that we would make a defense for the joy that we have. When we say alleluia, we expect people to respond to it, even if it's silence, right? There's going to be a response. And so I just want to thank Chris for being bold to say that. It was funny because the Lord does that, you know. He works together. And so I went up and I was looking for it, and you said it. It was awesome. Thank you. That's the way the Lord works. So I just, this whole chapter 8, is about living in the Spirit. And so as we get close to, we still got one more week of it, but As we get close to this, the end of it, we heard about our gift as heirs of Christ, and, or as heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ last week, right? And we know about our identity and that our obedience flows out of our identity and that we as kingdom people have that authority and power to live in a way that's different. And that's what spurs people to ask us to make a defense for the hope that we have, right? But look at what Saint Paul is saying here to the Roman church. He says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." And he just finished by telling us that we would be heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. Now he comes, then he says, okay, this suffering, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time, and I don't know if we've talked, I think we've talked about this before, but how many of you know what the two Greek words for time are? There's chronos, right, which is the regular time that we have on our cell phones and on our computers, you know, which says it's 9:15, or at this point, it's what, 11:33, if I can see that right. You know, that's chronos. It's time. It's you know, the time that the Greeks understood, which was linear. You know, 1 minute after another minute, 1 hour after another hour, 1 day after another day, 1 month after another month. And it had boundaries. You know how to delineate it. But he uses a word here that we have often referred to, especially when we talked about the circle, which is kairos. Remember that? Which is a time. But it doesn't really have a boundary. It's a time. It's a season. It's something that happens that God uses, and it doesn't have boundaries. It's not going to be this many years or this many days or this many hours or this many minutes. It's not linear. And he uses that word there, which is very important, because what he's saying is this is not just the sufferings of St. Paul. Because this present time means the time until the end, when either we go to be with the Lord or he comes back to take us home, right? That's what he's talking about. He's talking about the apocalypse, the time that is to be revealed, where all men and women will be judged. Remember the time that Jesus talked about in the parable today? When he'll send his angels and they'll pick the weeds and those who have sided with the weeds. How many of you like picking weeds? Aren't you glad that you like them? I know, that's it's not something I like. So maybe some of you resonate with the angels. I don't know, but I don't. I think that would be a really bad job. But anyways, you know, there's going to be a time at the end of time, at the end of this world, at the end when creation and all things will be set new. There'll be a time when the judgment comes, where the end of suffering, where the weeds will be picked, and the sons and daughters of the king will see the kingdom and receive the glory. And that's what St. Paul is talking about here. He's talking in this chapter, especially in this, when he finishes with the fact that we're heirs, when he talks about what it means to live in the Spirit, to have the mind of the Spirit, to be controlled by the Spirit, to the if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, that's what he said here in verse 11. And so he says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." This is a really interesting word, compared. Because what is he basically saying? Any ideas? How many of you had someone in your life that was always able to tell you that whatever you were experiencing, they had had a worse time of it? Haven't you had anybody like that? God must have blessed me with an abundance, because I don't know, I can tell you stories. Everything I went through, even the worst time of my life, God always seemed to put someone as a divine appointment in my life that made me feel bad for feeling bad about myself. You never had that? Man, I tell you, it's something when someone does that to you, because all of a sudden, when you're feeling sorry for yourself, it kind of just goes away, because you're feeling more sorry for that person that just shared with you, right? So I'm not complaining about that. I think that's actually a good thing. Because isn't that the way that we want, don't we want someone to come along that, I hate to say this, but their situation cheers us up? But that's what he's saying. He's saying, I don't, all the suffering we're going to go through this in this present time, this Kairos time, this time that's from the beginning, from when Jesus ascended to the right hand of God until the time when he returns in the same way to judge the world. All that time, all the suffering we go through, and there's much that we suffering we go through, right? All that time, I don't consider it anything. I consider it nothing compared to the glory that's going to be revealed to us. I consider it nothing when compared with what God is going to do. And what God is going to do, he goes on to tell us, and it's really exciting because in this day and age where we hear so much about creation, we hear so much about the climate and all these other things, about being good stewards of the earth, it's interesting that he says, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it. This is Adam, okay? Anybody's wondering? It's Adam because Adam is ultimately responsible for the sin in the world. He's ultimately responsible for the death in the world, right? We've heard this. If you've read Romans, you understand that the wages of sin is death. And where did sin start? Adam and Eve, right? And we inherited. I was talking with a priest friend this week, and it was interesting because we were talking about the fact that if it wasn't for Adam, we wouldn't have all these struggles in the world, right? Got to blame him. You know, don't blame your dad. Blame Adam. Hopefully your dad's not named Adam, but blame Adam. Because that's where it started, right? Adam and Eve. That's where it started. That's where death came. That's where sin came. Everything started, and what we forget is that it had an effect not only on us as human beings, but it had an effect on all creation. Because all creation was designed not to be in the state that it is today, groaning and weary and you know, I mean, just look at our planet. It wasn't designed that way. Was Eden designed that way? No. This is all a result of sin. It's all a result of Adam and Eve. It's a result that we inherit. It's passed down to us. It's something we like. We would have liked it if the IRS would have taxed it all before it came to us, right? It's an inheritance that we don't look forward to. It's an inheritance that we have no choice about. It's that sin in the world, and it affects us as human beings, but affects creation. And what he's saying is, if you have any question about this, just look around you. Look around you at the world. Look at how it groans. Look at how it experiences upheaval. Look at how death reigns in the world. All you have to do is go through a hurricane. Go through a tsunami. Go through an earthquake, which causes a tsunami, right? Go through all these things and understand a little bit that the world was never designed to be in this pain and going through this stuff, and yet that's a result of sin. And so he says, if you have any question about the fact that suffering is going to be with us until the end and that we should compare ourselves to the kingdom of heaven as we look at the world around us, then look at creation and see that itself, because he says, for creation was subjected to the futility not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself will be free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And I love the fact that he uses childbirth here because eventually that pain ends. Right, women? Eventually it ends, and it usually ends with a positive. Right? When they're holding the baby, the pain, even though it's tremendous, and I don't want to get in trouble here, so I'm going to try to make sure I don't say anything wrong. But the pain, when you're holding that baby, does the pain seem as bad as it was prior to holding the baby? No? I'm going to get in trouble either way, so I'm just giving up. But, I mean, you know, what he's saying here is eventually that pain's going to end, right? Eventually it's going to come to an end, and in the end, it's going to be wonderful. For we know, and not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption of sons. Now, does that make a lot of sense when we just heard in just a few verses before this that we are heirs and co-heirs or fellow heirs with Christ? Does that make any sense? What does the first fruits of the Spirit mean? Anybody want to venture to guess? What does first fruits mean in Scripture? The sweetest, the best, the things that they bring first and give to the Lord, right? The first fruits, the offering. Yeah. The first fruits means that we, when we're baptized, we start on a journey. And right now in the first fruits, we're basically on a journey. And what it means is even though we are adopted as sons, we still have a long ways to go until it's complete. That makes sense? So again, this whole idea that Paul's trying to get to us here is that it's not chronological, it's kairos. It means that it's a period of time, and that we should never stop comparing what we're going through now to what we're going to receive next. That makes sense? So when we're going through suffering, when we're going through trials, we should look forward. We should have that hope that St. Peter said we'll have to make a defense for, right? And he says, if you don't believe this, look at the hope that even creation has. Creation waits in hope for the Lord's return. Creation waits to be a new heaven and a new earth, right? So we should have this hope. And that's really what he's trying to get at. He says, for we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies, for in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what we see? For what he sees. But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. So what he's saying is if you're comparing the present situation, the suffering you're going through now, the suffering of creation, the example of Jesus in the parable, if you're recognizing that what you're experiencing now is not it, but that we're waiting eagerly with great expectation for the hope that we have, we are going to be people that are unusual. Because for people who don't have this hope, all they're waiting for is retirement. I mean, that's really, if you want to talk to people that are living in the world, what are they waiting for? For a time where they will be able to do what they want to do. At least that's the people I run up against. I don't know, maybe I just run into the wrong people. But it seems like that's the hope, you know? We're hoping for a time when we'll be able to have enough money to do what we want to do. Hoping for a time when we'll have the freedom. You know, when you talk about freedom or liberty, it's I'll be able to pursue what makes me happy, and that's the hope that I have. You know, eventually I'm going to get to this place. I don't know. It's funny. I often ask people, you know, what is it? They always think of a financial planner in some ways because the way I talk to people when I first meet them, because I'm kind of trying to get a sense of what their hope is. And it's funny because, you know, the hope is to buy a house in Florida. The hope is to, it's interesting when I ask these questions, what answers I get. And yet we know that hope is an amazing word. Because it's something that when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, when we live our lives in the Spirit, it's something that we have that people notice. That's what St. Peter said. That's what St. Paul is saying. It's something that people notice. I have this quote here that I thought was really interesting from John Maxwell. It says, hope shines brightest when the hour is darkest. Hope motivates when discouragement comes. Hope energizes when the body is tired. Hope sweetens while bitterness bites. Hope sings when all melodies are gone. Hope believes when evidence is eliminated. Hope listens for answers when no one is talking. Hope climbs over obstacles when no one is helping. Hope endures hardship when no one is caring. Hope smiles confidently when no one is laughing. Hope reaches for answers when no one is asking. Hope presses toward victory when no one is encouraging. Hope dares to give when no one is sharing. And hope brings the victory when no one is winning. And what he's doing there is he's comparing the world with no hope to the Christian with hope. Does that make sense? Remember what St. Paul said? He said, I don't even want to compare the present suffering of this present time with the hope that we have for glory, for future glory that's going to be revealed to us. He wanted us to compare. And he wanted us to understand that we have hope. But how many times when you're discouraged, feeling down, being attacked, how many times do you have difficulty experiencing this hope? When you're tired, remember, I read all those things. It's easy to read that. I want to maybe write John Maxwell sometime and say, how's it work for you? It's easy to write something really profound and very insightful, but how many times when you're going through suffering do you really have hope. I don't know. I find it difficult. I find it easy to get sucked in to the world and to the feelings that our sinful nature want to bring up. I find it easy to get sucked into the flesh, right? And that's why this next passage, and I'm going to close with this today, because I don't want to go into, Paul's going to preach next week, and I know he's preaching on the next thing. But the last two verses here that I'm going to share with you are extremely important, because it's only, see, St. Paul understood, he said, I'm going to paint you a picture, and I'm going to make it so that it's almost impossible for you to attain on your own. I'm going to tell you to have hope in what you do not see. Can you do that on your own? When you're suffering, when you're going through turbulence and trials and depression? No. But what he says next is so important. What he says next defines for us how what it means to be a person who lives by the Spirit. Listen to what he has to say. It's amazing. It's his expectation that we'll live like this. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. He understands that we're going to have trouble with what he just said. He's a good preacher that way. He understands that what he just laid out for us, when he said we should always compare everything we're going through to what we're going to have in eternity, he understands that that's really difficult when you have 24 hours in a day. And at night when you're alone, and Satan likes to attack at night. I don't know what it is about night, but and you're laying there, that's when the anxieties and all those things come. And yet, St. Paul will tell the Philippian church to get rid of those anxieties, to make the request known to God, and he'll give us peace. And yet, how many times do we get sucked in? He says, I know it's going to be hard. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And this, I'll tell you something about this passage here. This is about letting go and letting God. You understand what I mean by that? How easy is that? Pardon me? It sounds really easy, doesn't it? Until someone takes you up a high cliff and says, now jump. It sounds really easy. Let go, let God. Yay. Doesn't that sound easy? Because God is faithful, right? God created the world, died on the cross, rose again from the dead, ascended to the right hand of God, is coming back to judge. I mean, it's easy. Not. Because as sinful human beings, this is why we need the Spirit. This is why I love being part of a church that says the Holy Spirit is active today. He dwells in us, he's active with his gifts, and he wants to help us in a time of weakness and suffering. He wants to be there for us. He wants to be there so badly that when we don't know what to say, what does he promise? He will intercede for us with groanings too deep for words. That's why I encourage people to have a spiritual prayer language. For me, that's got me through so much in my life. And I just encourage people when they ask me, what do you think is important in being a disciple? And I pray for them and say, Lord, give them this gift. Not everybody's going to get it. Not necessarily. But it's a wonderful gift because it helped me so many times. Because I don't know what to say a lot of times when I'm under attack, when Satan is against us. And then he goes on to say, and he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Brothers and sisters, I know it's difficult. And I know it's, quite frankly, the Bible is very clear on this, impossible for us as simple human beings to do this. But I would ask you to have the faith of a child. To have the faith of a child. To know that no matter what, the God who has chosen you as his child, and as an heir, and as a fellow heir with Christ, who has given you the gift of eternal life and has promised you that no matter what you're going through, does not even compare to the joy and the peace and the hope that we have in Christ Jesus, that the glory that's going to be revealed to us is so amazing that it just puts everything else to shame. And if we can't turn our minds, that if we're going through so much that we just are bound, he says, let go and let God speak. And I just thought this is a wonderful little story. I'm going to close with this. A father walked past his 5-year-old daughter's room one night, proudly noticing she was on her knees in prayer. Listening in, he heard this curious prayer. A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K, L, M, N, O, P, Q, R, S, T, U, V, W, X, Y, and Z. Repeated several times. I'm not going to do that. When she finished, he asked her what it meant. She said, "Daddy, God is really smart. When I don't know what to pray about, I just say the alphabet and he figures it out for me." Brothers and sisters, I know it's hard. I'm with you on this. But the Lord invites us to let go and let him, through the power of his Spirit who lives in us, who dwells in us, the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, the Spirit that promises us to intercede for us with words that with groans that are too deep for words, the one that promises to be with us to the end, that Spirit, the Spirit who meets us when we're weak and brings us to a point of strength, the Spirit who we know leads us in living as his people, I invite you to take the journey with me. Let's continue to live in the Spirit. Let's continue to do our ABCs, if that's what it takes, to recognize that the Lord is faithful and that he does intercede, that he does have great plans for us. Let's be a people of hope. Let's be a people with eager expectations. Let's look at the world and say, there, the creations even has eager expectations. May we too have eager expectations for the glory that is to be revealed to us, children of God.